the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a source of peace and rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. Sing of his greatness, sing of his goodness, sing of his love for evermore, sing of his love for ever.
Title of the message this morning is We Will Never Forget. And we have been going through the book of Deuteronomy for the last several weeks. And as we come to chapters 8 and 9 today, the title, We Will Never Forget, didn't take the title because of 9/11 being this week, but neither did I think it was a coincidence that we came upon these two chapters at this particular time of year. In chapters 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy, you see the word forget four times. You'll see it in 8:11, 8:14, and you'll see it also in 8:19, and then chapter 9, verse 7. You see the word remember four times as well. And so in these two chapters, we have the word remember and don't forget. And so therefore, we will never forget. And we think about 9/11 when we hear those words, never forget. Unfortunately, it seems like some people have, but that's a different message. Here we're talking about the nation of Israel. There are so many similarities to the nation of Israel and to our nation as we see what God did for them and what God has done for us, and the way they responded and the way a lot of Americans respond as well. So as we look at this outline this morning, as the Israelites were going through the wilderness, we will see how God was very pitiful to them, or the mercies of God there, and he showed them great pity. But we also see that they became full of pride, and God had to deal with their pride, and God punished them for their wickedness, and they provoke the wrath of God. And so as we look at Israel, we want to also look at America and the state of our nation, but we don't want to just do that. We also want to look inwardly as well, because these things are not just for nations, they are for individuals as well. So let's look first of all at the wilderness pities, the mercy that God had. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, thank you for the Word of God that never changes, and that it is relevant for today. And though it's history from many, many years ago, yet we make applications today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would put his finger on things in our hearts that may need to be addressed with you as well. And we would be closer to you as a result of time with you in your word this morning. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. First of all, we're going to see that the Lord was protecting them along the way. In Deuteronomy 1, chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt," here's the first time, "remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. And so God gave them commandments, and he said, "I gave you these commandments to do, not just to have a list of 10 you can hang on your wall in your living room, which is a good thing to do those things, but God said, I'm giving you these things to observe and to do. And he says, remember in verse 2, notice that next phrase, all the way. He led them all the way. They were sometimes stubborn and stiff-necked, as we will see as we get into these chapters, but he didn't forsake them. He didn't leave them. He led them all the way for 40 years, and he had a plan to get them to the new land. And God stayed with them until he got them where he wanted them to be. And God has a destination for us where he wants us to be in our walk with the Lord. And he will never leave us. He will lead us 40 years or more there. And so not only do we see the Lord protecting them, we also see the Lord proving them in verse 2. He goes on to say, he led thee 40 years to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. And the Lord often does that. He proves us, or he tests us there. Now, we're not to do that to the Lord. The Bible says we're not to tempt the Lord our God there. But oftentimes he will test us when we make a promise or a commitment. He wants to make sure that we are going to follow through with that commitment. And there are two things involved in this verse. In the proving of the Lord that he does for us. The first thing is humility. He says to humble thee and to prove thee. This is required. If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord and serve the Lord, we have to have humility. Of course, the opposite of that is pride, and we know that God hates pride. It was pride that caused Lucifer, Satan, to be cast out of heaven. And God detests pride. And so he's going to prove them to humble them. D.L. Moody, a preacher from many years ago, made a lot of impact for the Lord and a lot of people saved. And he was asked one time if he was ever tempted to have pride. And his response was, about what? I haven't done anything. And that's humility there. He realized that God had done it all. God had done it through him. And if we ever get to the point where we think that I am somebody, I can do this, I have confidence in myself, we're lifting ourselves in pride. And God was going to prove them to show them, yes, they made it through the 40 years, but they didn't do it because of who they were. They did it because of who he is. And all the successes and all the accomplishments that we ever have, we better give him the glory, because we can't do anything without him. And everything that we can do without him amounts to nothing. Well, the proving of them not only involves humility in verse 2, it says to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart. So the proving that God does to us also involves the heart, because God gave them commandments and he said, I've given you these commandments so that you can observe them. But God is not only interested in the outward observations of the law and dotting our I's and crossing our T's and having all the actions. God is interested in the heart. And the outward things can often be a symptom of the heart. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the words we speak, the Bible said, they come from the heart. So God is working on the heart there. He's working on the heart of this nation. He's working on the heart of each individual in this nation. And he is protecting them along the way, even from their own bad choices at times. And he's proving them as he leads them through the wilderness. And then he's going to provide for them. In verse 3, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. And so as we think about the Lord's providing for them, in verses 3 through 10, there are five things that I see that the Lord provided for them. Of course, he provided a lot more, but we're sticking to the text here. And so let's look at some of the things. The five, they'll all begin with C. So we'll call the first one chow. And here it says, and the Lord fed thee. He fed them with manna. And manna's a wonderful study, and we don't have time to get away from our text here, but manna in the scripture is a picture of the Word of God and how when they had the manna and it sustained them. And so the Bible talks to us about partaking of the Word of God, and we read God's Word, and it is our spiritual manna, and it is the food that we need. In verse 3, you recognize this verse from the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came to him. He says, "Know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what a wonderful picture. Just as this manna gave them physical life in the wilderness and sustained them, the Word of God, when we put our faith in what God has said, it gives us spiritual life. So He provided for them manna. God provides for us His Word. Our daily bread is a booklet that we have that we make available free to you back there. And our daily bread, the Word of God there. Not only did He provide their chow, He provided their clothing in verse 4. It says, "Thy raiment waxed not old, neither did thy foot swell," these 40 years there. And so God took care of all their clothes for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't get old there. And that's an amazing thing. Here we have two basic necessities of life, you know, food and clothing. God said, "I provided it for you for 40 years." But notice the third thing God provided for them in verse 5. "Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee." Now, we don't usually think of that in the same category as a necessity of food and clothes. But right in the middle of this context, we see that that is a wonderful provision of God, that He chastens us. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. He knows that when we go away from what His Word has said, it brings us harm. It brings harm to others. It brings destruction. And God doesn't want that. And so He chastens. He said, "Even as a man chastens his son." It's what we do to our children. We chasten them, not because we want to see if we can inflict pain on them. It may be painful, and it's always painful. It doesn't hurt me more than it hurts you, I don't think, as sometimes dads would say there. But the pain sometimes teaches a lesson there. And God would chasten them. And just as the food was a necessity, and just as the clothes were a necessity, the chastening of the Lord is a necessity for us whenever we stray from the Lord. Well, verse 7, we sang one of our hymns earlier, "Springs of Living Water." It says, "For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills." So we need a C word, so we'll call this the creeks. And so God provided all the water that they needed. And don't we have a wonderful picture of the water, the Holy Spirit, in the book of John, where it talks about, "Out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water," speaking of the Holy Spirit when He comes to live within someone. God provides everything that we need. He provided everything that the Israelites needed. And then in verse 8 and 9, we see that He provided the crops for them as well. A land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, land of olive oil and honey. I was cutting my dad's grass yesterday and working in the yard, and I meant to bring some pomegranates. He's got a nice pomegranate tree in his yard, and there must have been 20 on it there. And I don't know if you've ever had pomegranates, but I liked them. I used to eat them as a kid. And so God provided all the crops that they needed here. Verse 9 says, "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, and thou shalt not lack anything." Notice those words, "not lack anything." God provided for them. God provides everything we need. And we understand there's a big difference in what we need and what we want. Sometimes we want something, And God says, you don't need that. And aren't you glad that God knows more what I need than what I think I need? And so if God says, no, you don't need it, then he's right and I'm not. And so God will always provide for us as he did there. And verse 10, we see the result of all of this provision. It says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. We should do that every day, shouldn't we? Bless the Lord God for the food he gives us, for the water he gives us, for the clothing he gives us, even for the chastening that he gives us there. We thank the Lord. He does all things for all our good always. Well, we move on and we now go to the warnings of pride. We've seen the wilderness pities. And in verse 11, here's that word, don't forget. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I commanded thee. And so there was this danger that once Israel had come from this position of slavery in Egypt, that they would begin to forget the Lord. And you look at our nation, I said there's so many similarities, and you read history of America, the real history, not the rewritten kind of history that's too prevalent today there, and you read about George Washington and others as they would pray and they trusted God, and then we've gone from that to not being able to talk about God in our public schools there, and we see so much anti-Christian teachings today, forgetting God. He says, beware. There's a danger in forgetting God. Then in verse 14, it says, then thine heart will be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Verse 15, who led thee. Verse 16, who fed thee, who humbled you and proved thee there. God says, beware, because if you forget God, there's going to be a consequence there. And we talked about humility and pride. And in the early days of our nation, a lot of humility and trusting God. But now, pride, the strongest, the greatest nation, the richest nation. Yeah, maybe all that is true. But if we think that is because of our own strength and accomplishments, that's pride. We're taking credit for something that God has done, and God will not sit idly by to watch that there. He wants a heart for God. He said, don't forget God. Keep thy heart for God, because when you don't, it fosters destruction. In verse 20, well, let's begin at verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And I don't want to be a preacher of doom, telling you that America's about to be destroyed, but here God says, I'm going to destroy you, Israel, like I did other nations, if you continue to forget the Lord and go your own way. What makes America any better, any different? If we do that, are we going to be exempt from the warnings that God has given here? And I think not. Remember the disciples, whenever they saw some of the Samaritans there and they weren't following them, they asked Jesus, they said, you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them because they're not following with us? And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, because I didn't come to destroy, but I came to save. And though God is a God of destruction, and he will destroy when people in their own selfish, rebellious, prideful way refuse to do what God says, there will be destruction. But he doesn't delight in it. God delights in mercy. God delights in the pities that we saw through the wilderness. He enjoys meeting the needs of his people there. Well, we'll go on and we'll see this wickedness punished as we move from chapter 8 to chapter 9. God says in verse 1, hear, O Israel. And then in verse 3, he says, understand therefore. And so as God is getting ready to bring judgment and destruction, he says, I want you to understand. I want you to know clearly why this is coming there. And God makes the cause clear. He says, understand thou. Down in verse 6, those two words occur once again. Understand thou. He says, I want you to understand the cause of deliverance. In verse 3, back up, it says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. He says, God's going to do it. God's going to do it through the Israelites. And he says the cause of the deliverance there. In verse 1, it's encouraging to see that those nations, it says, the ones that you're going in to possess, they are nations that are greater and mightier than thyself. And so you're going in, and these nations, they're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They have more military might than you. But that doesn't matter. You're going to go in and take them, not because you're bigger, because you're not. You're mightier because you're not. You're going to go in and take it because the Lord, he's going to give it to you. So don't you ever forget that it's the Lord who has delivered you. And don't you ever forget that it is the Lord that also brings destruction. It says that he shall bring them down. And that's because he said he would. It says, as he said unto you. So God promised that he was going to bring them down, that he was going to give them over into the land of Israel there. And God always does what he says he will do, whether it's delivering one group, whether it's destroying another group there. Well, he continues there as Israel might begin to claim credit for what they had done. In verse 4, he says, speak not thou in thine heart, in other words, your thinking process, that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations. So God is saying, it's not for your righteousness. It's not because that you're so good, America, or Israel, you're so good. As you've heard it said before, when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great there. And God says, it's not because of anything you have done there. They didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And we understand that from Scripture, that we don't deserve anything but hell. And there's a philosophy in this teaching that, you know, you deserve this. You deserve this weekend. You deserve this food. You deserve, and you hear that from the world so often. But we know we really don't deserve anything, do we? Christ has given us everything we have. It's because of his grace and his mercy there. And so he says, be careful how you're thinking in your heart, verse 4. Speak not thou in your heart that you deserve any of this. Because you don't. The credit is not yours. God had given them a specific command not to create idols. And then they go along in verse 12, and it says, and the Lord said to me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for the people which thou hast brought forth, this is God talking to Moses, of course, the people that you brought out of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves, and they have quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten image there. And so here they have this creation that they have come with their own hands, and they've created this idol. God was the one who gave them the food. He gave them the water. Oh yes, he gave them their discipline as well. He provided everything for them, and now they build this idol, and they start worshiping it. And God says to them, that they were rebellious in doing so. Verse 7, remember and forget not. Remember and forget not. The title of the message, we will never forget. Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. ye have been rebellious against the Lord. He says, you've been rebellious since I've known you. Since you came out of Egypt, you have been rebellious there. God has made us in His image. But whenever man tries to make God into man's image, that's rebellion there. And so they are going their own way, doing their own thing. And God says it's because of your rebellion that you have done this. And not only have you been rebellious, you have been roaming there. It says you have turned aside quickly out of the way. Man likes to try new things, experiment with new things. And there's warnings of that in the New Testament about experimenting with new theology and teachings there. The Bible talks about the old landmarks there. And we need to cling to those old landmarks. And he gives a warning against roaming, turning aside quickly there. And so as a nation or as an individual, whenever we are going our own way in pride and roaming away from God's ancient landmarks, he said there's going to be some punishment coming. And the last thing we see that the Israelites did, they provoked God to wrath. And it was produced by their stubbornness. The word is stiff-necked in our King James Bible. In chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than that than they are." So God says, Moses, these people are stubborn. The word stiff-necked is a Hebrew word that has to do with hard. They had hardened their neck and they wouldn't turn. They were going their own way and they wouldn't turn to the Lord. And God says, because of that stubbornness, he says, Moses, I'm going to destroy them all. And I'm going to build a new nation. I'm going to start with you, Moses, in verse 14. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Well, Moses went to God in prayer. God's wrath was pacified or satisfied through prayer. And as Moses goes to God and he prays, beginning in verse 15, Moses said, "So I turned. I came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hands. I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord. You made a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way." Verse 17, "I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes." Verse 18, "And I fell down before the Lord. I fell down before the Lord as the first 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses says, I went to God in prayer because he knew that God was about to destroy the people. And surely they had been rebellious against Moses as well as against the Lord. But he says, I went and I prayed 40 days and 40 nights. And he stayed in prayer. And that's what we must do. The Bible says that the wrath of God is against man. And the way that that wrath is removed from us when we go to God in prayer and pray as the Bible says and what we usually refer to as the sinner's prayer. When we go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness, He removes the wrath. Well, we're in a different dispensation. Of course, Moses was going praying for the people. Now we don't need a man like Moses or a human priest to go to God for us. Whenever Jesus died, he opened up the way, and we can go directly to God in prayer through Christ, who is our intercessor there. Well, not only was Moses remaining in prayer, verse 19, he was reverent in prayer. He said, "I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you." I am thankful for the love of God, so wonderfully sung a while ago by Steve. But you know, in talking about the love of God, so often people forget that God's a God of wrath. God's a God of anger. He is a God of love, but He's not going to sit idly by and let people be stiff-necked and prideful and hard-hearted and go their own way and not go the way of the Word of God. He's not going to allow it. And so we are reverent in prayer because James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here's Moses. He's going there. He says, I'm afraid of the Lord. If we don't turn, there's going to be some judgment. And so it must be with our nation as well. We need to pray to God on behalf of our nation as well, don't we? Well, let's look at the response of prayer in verse 19. Our faithful God. At the end of verse 19 it says, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That the God of all creation, getting ready to destroy this nation, has the power to do it. A man calls on God, and God stops everything he's doing, and he listens to that one person. Don't you know he does that for you? He does that for me. When we call unto God, he doesn't really have to stop everything he's doing because he can hear all of us at the same time. Another thing about the mighty power of God that we recognize there. And again, that verse from James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And so we see there the prayer, the fervency there, but we also see Moses, not perfect, but righteous before God, and God hears, and God answers there. And notice what Moses does in verse 21. Moses says, I took your sin, the calf which he had made. So the sin that they had done was rebellion, but it had surfaced in the form of a calf, just like there might be sins in our heart, but it comes out in outward things that are observed as well. I took the calf, and I burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and I ground it very small, even until it was small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mountain. Can you imagine? Here, Moses, I don't know how he did it and what he did it with, but he took that thing and just like powder, and he threw it into the brook there. And so the result of prayer, he says, I took your sin there. Now, he didn't bear their sin like Christ bore our sin. But I love that phrase, I took your sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus took your sin? And he crushed it. He grounded it to powder. And he threw it away. As far as the east is from the west there. And so when we come to God by faith in Christ, we have our sins removed as well through prayer. We don't need Moses or another man to do it for us. We can go to God and he'll take our sins and he'll do that to our sin. Well, after that happened, verse 22, Moses goes on to say, and at Taberah and at Massah and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you to Kadesh Barnea, he says, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Verse 24, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Moses says, you've been rebellious. Ever since I've known you, you've been rebellious. In verse 26, he says, I prayed therefore. What do you do with rebellious people? You pray for them. That's what Moses did. He prayed for these rebellious. You have rebellious children? Pray for them. You have other people that are rebelling against God. Sometimes it might be the stubbornness and stiff neck. They're going their own way. Pray for them. God hears. He heard Moses, and he will hear you as well. So he says, I prayed therefore, and I said, O Lord God, destroy not that people. Don't do it, God. Please don't destroy them. You have redeemed them through thy greatness. You have brought them forth from Egypt with a mighty hand. And notice what Moses says to God in verse 27. Remember your servants, God. Remember. We've been looking at that word remember and don't forget in our message. And so we come to the last part here. God is reminding the Lord of his servants. Not that God was going to forget. So he's not reminding God so that he can remember because he's forgotten. He's reminding God that he remembers. Moses remembered the promise of God and the service of God. And whenever we claim the promises of God And God likes to be reminded of what he said. He's faithful, and he's going to keep his word there. Verse 29, the chapter ends. It says, "Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm." God brought them out. They didn't do it. It was God. And it was God's leading and the establishment of our nation as well. God did a mighty thing. He used people to do it. He used Moses. He used others. And God wants to do mighty works in our church and our ministry. He wants to do mighty works through you. And he's the same God that led them out of the wilderness. He's the same God that provided all they need. He's the same God that chastened them in the wilderness as well. And he hearkened unto the prayer of Moses. He'll hearken unto our prayers as well. So in conclusion, we will never forget the promise to him that you made. Whenever we trusted Christ, we ask him to save us, we are making a commitment. It's a covenant relationship. And we realize that we've made this covenant with God. Lord, you died for me. I'll live for you. Never forget that. And finally, remember that he is faithful. He was faithful to Israel. They didn't deserve this. We don't deserve it either. But it were brought about because of prayer. Moses went to God on behalf of them and prayed. And God was faithful to them. And God is always going to be faithful to us. And so as we think of a nation, we say we will never forget. As a Christian, the kingdom of God will never forget of what he's done for us and what we have committed to him. And we will remember it, that he gets the glory because we don't deserve any of it. May he get the credit for it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teachings of Scripture, from the history of Israel to the history of America to our own individual lives. You're a God who is in charge. You are a God who loves us more than we can even imagine. And yet you're a holy and righteous God. And sinfulness, whether it's carving out idols, or whether stubbornness of heart or going our own way instead of the way you've told us, Lord, it provokes the wrath of God. We thank you that Christ came to satisfy the judgment of sin. And as the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So any righteousness that we have as an individual or as a nation, Lord, it's because you have worked it. Help us never to forget who you are, what you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.